Hey, good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for joining us. Man, what an awesome time we've had in worship. And it's just an amazing time to be a believer in Jesus. It is an amazing time to be part of the church. I know a lot of people are fearful today. A lot of people are fretting. But I'm telling you, I believe this could be the church's greatest hour that we're living in. It could be the church's greatest hour. Even though we're not able to meet in person right now in large crowds, I'm so glad that you've tuned in with us by live stream on whatever platform you're watching. If you're watching by yourself or if you're with a watch party today, I just welcome you. Praise God, we're going to get into the Word. And I really believe I have something that's going to speak to our hearts today. Okay? So I'm preaching this series called Red Letters. This is the fifth sermon I've done in this series. And so I want to conclude this whole series today with something that I think is going to speak to the coronavirus and this pandemic, this entire thing that we're dealing with right now. Okay? So if you have your Bibles, grab them with you, open to the book of Matthew, and let's look at a story in Matthew chapter 8 that's really profound, okay? Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus has just finished the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's gospel. That the Sermon on the Mount goes from Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And then at the end of chapter 7, we end with this statement, and he taught the people as one having authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees. And then we go right into chapter 8. Remember, when the Bible was written, there were no chapter divisions. So this reads as one seamless text. Then we go right into chapter 8, and the Bible says this: when he came down from the mountain, Matthew's positioning this, Sermon on the Mount. When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed. I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." I want to take that little phrase out today and make it our red letter phrase of the day. I am willing, be cleansed. Come on, say it with me wherever you are. I am willing, be cleansed. So I'm going to ask a question, and that is, where is God when it hurts? Where is God when it hurts? Where is God when trouble comes down? Where is God when you encounter great disappointment or great testing or great trial? Where is God when it hurts? I know right now we have a lot of people hurting. There are a lot of people I've talked to. We've lost some dear members of our church here in the past just 10 days, and it's been an emotional roller coaster we've been on, it seems like. And then the nation is in turmoil over the coronavirus and all this stuff. And I just found out this morning, I was in an early morning prayer meeting, and I just found out this morning that an older minister friend that I know has been diagnosed with the coronavirus. And I was like, golly, man, there's so many people hurting. Then many people are out of jobs, or they're self-employed, or they work for restaurants or the beauty parlors and stuff that are closed down right now. And there are a lot of people hurting. And I'm sure some are asking, where is God in all this? In fact, over the past couple of weeks, I've been doing a lot of Facebook live sessions, and I've opened them up for questions, and I've had people asking me questions. Is this thing a judgment from God? Is this virus a sign of the end times? Is this the great tribulation? So I know these things are on your mind, and I want to try to address these. But imagine how the leper felt. Imagine how the leper felt. Do you think he ever asked, where is God in all this? Because according to ancient Israeli society, a leper was unclean and he wasn't supposed to be walking around among people. He was supposed to be quarantined off. But here this guy comes up to Jesus and he worships him, breaking all of the social convention of the day. He was supposed to be secluded. He was supposed to be the one on the outside of society, the rejected one. But he comes up to Jesus and he starts worshiping him. And he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me. Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me. Now, I want to do something today. First of all, this passage appears in several of the Gospels, but I want to look at two different Gospels today. Number one is Matthew, where I just read this. The other is the Gospel of Mark, because this story also appears in Mark chapter 1. So, and each of these Gospel writers used this story in a different way when they edited their Gospel. Some of the gospel stories don't happen exactly in chronological order as they happened in Jesus' life. But the gospel writers acted as Holy Spirit-inspired editors, and they placed the material together, some of it in great historical continuity. Others, they placed it together, other material, in kind of a thematic way to prove a point about Jesus. And I believe this is what Matthew is doing. He's piecing this stuff together to show an amazing characteristic of Jesus, and Mark pieces it together to show something about Jesus as well. So this is so cool. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40, the story goes like this. Now a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling down to him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer your cleansing, those things which Moses commanded, as a testimony to them." So, same story, each one tells it in just a little different way. Matthew is showing the authority of Jesus, because in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 was the Sermon on the Mount, and then in Matthew chapters 8 and 9 was him healing, boom, 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 healing one person after another, one crowd, casting out demons, calming the sea. So it's like Matthew is showing us not only did he have authority in teaching, but he had authority in works of power and healing. But what Mark is showing is the rejection that Jesus is getting ready to receive. Because Mark has him preaching in all the towns of the Galilee, and then when this miracle happens, he has to stop preaching out in the open in Galilee, and he has to go out, and people have to come out and find him, because there's tension between him and the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. So each uses this story for their own purposes. But I'm going to look at three different actions of Jesus in this text that occur, and I want us to look at these three different actions because they tell us something about where God is when it hurts. They tell us something about where God is when tragedy occurs. They tell us something about where God is when we have no other hope. Okay? Think of this leper, rejected by society, on the outside, disfigured probably in his being, and yet he comes up to Jesus as his only hope, and he finds incredible healing and incredible hope. So let's look at three things. So get your head screwed on right, and let's look at three things here because it's going to speak to us as to where we are in this coronavirus pandemic. First of all, Mark says Jesus had compassion on the leper. Mark says he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. He had compassion on the leper. That's the first thing I want you to know. Where is God when it hurts? First of all, he's with us in that he feels what we're going through, and he has compassion on us in what we're walking through, just as he did with the leper. He was moved. The term in the original Greek means he was moved in his inner being. In the inward parts, he was moved. We see this over and over in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 9, the Bible says he was moved with compassion for the people who were following him because they were like sheep having no shepherd. Then we see also in Matthew chapter 14, he sees a great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Then in Matthew chapter 20, he sees two blind men sitting on the wayside begging, and the Bible says he was moved with compassion, and he walked up and touched their eyes, and they were made completely well. They received their sight. So think about it. Jesus is not one who stands outside and says, well, my people are going through a mess today. Well, they're just going to have to figure it out for themselves because I'm up here, I'm God, and I'm up in heaven, and I'm totally detached. No, he's a God who came down to be with us, and he's moving with us, and he's feeling what we're feeling, and he's walking with us through what we're walking through. So God feels. Does God care? Absolutely he cares. He's not like the gods of ancient Greece and Rome that set up on Mount Olympus and every now and then they would cast down a lightning bolt. No, our God is one who actually came into space and time and came in and walked among us. And he was tempted like we are. He felt pains like we feel. He was rejected like some of us have been. He was beaten and bruised and crucified and all that to identify with us where we are. I thought about the life of Job. In the book of Job in the Old Testament, the Bible says there was a man named Job and he was a righteous man and really without fault. And Satan came before God and said, have you considered your servant Job? And he wanted to touch his life. And God said, well, I'll allow you to touch him, but you can't take his life. It's an interesting mix of things. So people say, well, why did all this happen to Job? Well, first of all, it was Satan that brought all the bad to Job. But notice what happened to Job. Bible says in Job chapter 1 that a messenger came to Job and said, the Sabaeans took your oxen and donkeys and killed your servants. And then they said, fire from heaven came and burn up your sheep. And your servants were with them. And then the Chaldeans took your camels and killed your servants who were with them. And then to top it all, said a great wind came and killed all of your children and caused the collapse of the oldest son's house where they had been eating and drinking together. In other words, Job, just everything you have has just been taken. It's gone, man. Think about how he felt. Think about it. And the rest of the book of Job is this struggle with him trying to work out, where is God in all this? And why did I walk through all this stuff? And why is all this happening to me? And why did this calamity come on me? And you know what's interesting is God never answered Job. God never came and said, well, let me give you a dissertation on why all these things happened to you. Number one. No, he never did that. But in the end, God finally showed up in a whirlwind. And he brought perspective to Job's problems. He came up and he said, now where were you when I hung the stars out in the heavens? Where were you when I created the beasts of the ocean? I mean, on and on and on. He put his problems in perspective. In other words, I know you're going through a difficult time right now, but I'm so much greater than the difficulties you're walking through. All you have to do is trust in me, and I will bring you through this. Can somebody shout hallelujah right in your living room right now? So God, first of all, we see God walks with us and has compassion on us. Next thing he does with this leper is the Bible says he heals him. He heals him. Mark says he stretches out his hand and touches him, and he heals him. So not only does God feel what we feel and have compassion on us, but God actually gets in the mix of life with us and brings his kingdom authority and his kingdom power and changes the circumstances that we're in. He actually gets in and changes the circumstances. In the book of Matthew chapter 8, notice what happens. Jesus heals the leper. Jesus heals the centurion's servant. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus comes out into an open-air meeting, and the Bible says he healed them all. Then he calmed the winds and waves on a storm when it was about to take the boat over. Then he cast demons out of two men in the country of the Gergesenes. And he raises up a paralytic man and heals him. Boom. All of that in about a chapter and a half, showing the authority and the power of the kingdom coming to man. I'm telling you, I still believe God heals the sick. I still believe he does miracles. And we can trust him in this time. And you say, well, Pastor Hans, I don't think that's what that Isaiah 53 passage means. By his stripes we are healed. It's basically talking about Israel coming back to God and being forgiven of sin. Well, that is true. However, it's interesting to me, right in Matthew chapter 8, when all these healing miracles were happening, Matthew quotes Isaiah 53. After Jesus had that open air meeting where all of these people were healed, Matthew says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Hallelujah. Yeah, we're going to make it through the pandemic. We're going to make it through tough times. If you're hurting right now, God cares for you, but he doesn't stop there. He steps into your life, and if you'll allow him, he starts working his wonders and working his miracles. Hallelujah. I read this recently about the coronavirus and the outbreak they had in China, because we know it began in China, and there's a pastor, a media is his name, who has contacts with people in China, and he said this. He said, "We've had reports of Christians being healed of the virus by the power of God." They had reports of Christians being healed of the coronavirus in China. And this man said, "My sources tell me that whenever there is this kind of problem, like there was with the SARS crisis in China, that we're having miraculous healings happen among the Christians. We're being told that people are coming in swarms to churches, house churches, that there's gospel and evangelism going out in the streets, person to person, and that there's supernatural healings taking place." It's interesting that the doctor who discovered the virus in the Wuhan province of China was a Christian. He was a Christian, and he brought his concerns to the attention of the government, and they squelched this guy's reports, and in response, the government arrested him and seven other scientists, and the doctor eventually died from the coronavirus, but he was a Christian who blew the lid on this thing. I was reading something recently about how the Pentecostals responded to the Spanish flu epidemic in the early 1900s. Just a short time after the Azusa Street revival. And what they did is a lot of them obeyed the health departments and closed their services down and worked with the local governments, but they went into the homes of people suffering with the Spanish flu and prayed for the sick. Some of the Pentecostals ended up contracting the disease and dying, but there were also reports of miracles that God worked among the people. I love it that Fountain of Life Church, though we can't have our large meetings right now, we're still praying for the sick via Facebook or internet. Also, our healing rooms are still open person to person, laying hands on the sick. Why? Because we still believe our God is a healer. We still believe God is in the healing business. Just because we're in the midst of a pandemic doesn't mean God went out of business and he's no longer healing. He's still healing the sick. He gets involved in our lives. He has compassion, and then he gets involved and touches people physically where they are. Okay, one other thing I see in this text, and I've never seen this before, and it really blew me away, and I pray you get a hold of this. Now notice, Mark says this about it. After Jesus healed the leper, he could no longer minister in the towns of Galilee like he was previously doing because there was too much tension. In fact, Mark has a series of five controversies that happened between Jesus and the religious elite of his day. There were controversies. And so Mark says this in chapter 1, verse 45. He says, "However, the leper went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction." Now listen to this. Listen what happened. Jesus tells this guy, because Jesus knows it's going to cause him problems if this leper who's been cleansed goes and starts telling everyone. At this time, he wanted to keep things quiet so he could still minister and do what he felt he needed to do. So he tells this guy, "Listen, man, you need to go to the priest." Because according to Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, in the Levitical law, it gave prescriptions of what to do with what the lepers were to do if they were cleansed. They were to go to show themselves to the priest, and the local priest acted kind of like the health department. They were to look at the places on the skin and see if it had dried up, if it was a certain color, and then if they were, there was to be a certain cleansing process that was to happen. So Jesus said, "Go to the priest, like the Bible says, and get this thing approved and verified. But don't go announce this out to everyone." But what did this guy do? He went out and started telling everyone what had happened to him. And we think, well, that's a great thing. Well, it became a great thing later, but at this point, it was a dangerous thing because now the authorities started getting mad at Jesus and he was no longer allowed to go among them without controversy. And now it stirred up the people so much that he couldn't go town to town and village to village like he wanted to. Okay, why am I bringing this out? Because I think this is profound. When we're hurting, where is God? God has compassion. He feels what we feel. God comes down and takes action, and he starts healing, and he starts ministering, and he starts shifting circumstances and things in our lives. But finally, and this is maybe the most powerful thing, he comes in, and because of what he did on the cross, he takes our place. What he did on the cross 2,000 years ago still has power today and still is effective today. He came in and took our place. What do you mean? Listen, when this leper was an outcast. This leper couldn't come among crowds. This leper was on the margins of society because of his disease. Jesus was accepted in the towns. Jesus was loved among the villagers. Jesus was having an open door to go anywhere he wanted to. But once that miracle happened and that guy spread the news, they changed places. And now the leper is accepted, and the leper can go into the towns and villages, and the leper has open reign. But Jesus now has been rejected or secluded or quarantined off, so to speak. And I know it's just kind of a type, it's an analogy, it's kind of an illustration of what would ultimately happen at the cross. What ultimately happened at the cross is Jesus came, bled and died, and was sacrificed as an offering on the cross to take my place and to take your place. Because we had a leprosy in us called sin. And it had separated us from a normal life. It had separated us from the love of God. It had separated us from an eternity with the Lord. We were all bound for destruction, Paul said in Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's how you and I were. That was our position in life. We were separated, excluded from the kingdom of God, excluded from the blessings of God. But Jesus came and said, I will take your place and I will die for your sin. I will take your punishment upon my back. And he exchanged places. He became rejected. He became despised. He became abused. He was sacrificed. And he took our place so you and I could be free. Hallelujah. Just go ahead and lift your hand right now, wherever you are in your living room or your kitchen or wherever you are, and just give God some praise that now you don't have to face spiritual death. You don't have to face an eternity without God because Jesus came and took your place. Hallelujah. He was the one who said, I am willing. The words of the prophets of old. The prophets, when they were called, they would have to say, Lord, here I am, like Isaiah. I am willing, send me. Or even like Jeremiah, Lord, I don't feel worthy. I'm too young. I don't feel worthy, but whatever you say, I will do. Like Abraham, go to a new country. Lord, I'm willing, send me. Well, Jesus was the ultimate person who said, I am willing, Father. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying on that last night. And he's praying and he says, Father, I understand what your will is, but Lord, if there's any other way that this can take place, Lord, I pray, Father, that you let this cup pass from me. Let this sentence pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. He knew he was facing death. And this is the humanity of Jesus. This was the human side of Jesus wrestling with his destiny and wrestling with this sacrifice that he was going to have to be. But thank God he said yes. And thank God he went all the way to the cross and took your place and took my place. So, where is God when we hurt? Where is God during this pandemic? Where is God when a loved one dies? Where is God when I lose my job? Where is God when my relationship breaks apart? Where is God in all these things? Well, here's my question. Here's my answer to you. And just take it to heart. You know where he is? He's on the cross. He's on the cross dying for you. He's on the cross taking your place. He's on the cross preparing for you a better home in heaven. He's on the cross exchanging all of your sin debt for his righteousness. Hallelujah. You and I were bankrupt before, bankrupt of righteousness, bankrupt of good works, and now he has come and he's taken our place and he's made the great exchange with us and said, now you can become righteous because I've taken your sin upon me. Hallelujah. How about somebody lifting your hand one more time and just thanking God for all that he's done and for taking our place? Hallelujah, hallelujah. So he comes into the mix and he has compassion on us. He feels what we feel. He walks where we walk. Then he comes in and he starts moving and he takes action and he starts healing and he starts resurrecting and he starts opening blind eyes and he starts speaking to seas and he starts casting out demons and he starts moving and shaking and things become different once he gets involved. And then ultimately, the ultimate act of compassion, the ultimate act of healing is when he comes in and he says, and now, son or daughter, all of your sin debt, all of your wrong, all of the lust, all of the idolatry, I'm going to take it all. I'm going to take it all from you and I'm going to wipe the slate clean and I'm going to make you as pure as the driven snow. Hallelujah. Isaiah said, the Lord spoke through him. And Isaiah said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'm going to make them as white as snow. And I'll take your sin, the prophet said, and I'll cast it as far as the east is from the west. So I know some of you are watching me today and you don't attend church and maybe you haven't been to church in years or maybe you've never been to church. Well, I'll tell you, I have great news for you, and that is God loves you, he feels what you feel, and he's come to change your life and not just make a temporary change. It's not like, you know, 30 days to a healthier you or, you know, 60 days to a better skin through a problem. No, God comes to make an eternal change. Paul said, he who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He's come to completely wipe the slate clean and give you a fresh start. Hallelujah. He's come to wipe the slate clean and give you a fresh start. So I'm going to close. We're going to pray, and I want you to pray with me, but I'm going to close with this idea, this thought. The Bible talks about the power of justification, and that term is a big term. It's a theological term. It's a Bible term, and maybe you've never heard it before. But the term justification is loaded with rich meaning. And the Bible says that when we accept Jesus into our lives, that God comes and exchanges our filth and our sin and our wrong and exchanges it for God's righteousness and holiness. And in that process, he justifies us. And what does it mean? Justified was a legal term. And it meant that now all of the record against you has been erased. It's as if God has a big chalkboard in heaven where all of your sins have been recorded. And once you accept Jesus into your life, he takes his eraser and he just starts erasing all of the wrongs and all of the sins and all of the stuff that you had done against him. He just erases it off and he says, now you have a fresh start. Now you have a clean slate. Man, that's like telling a prisoner you can be set free. Here's the keys. Your shackles are gone. The prison doors are open. It's telling a drug addict you don't have to be addicted anymore. Hallelujah. It's telling an alcoholic you don't have to drink anymore. It's telling someone addicted to pornography you don't have to look at it anymore. I set you free in Jesus' name. It's telling someone who has hatred in their heart, now you can love. It's telling an adulterer, now you can be faithful. It's telling a sinner, now you can be a saint. It's God is completely reordering our lives when Jesus comes in and the slate is wiped clean. Hallelujah. He takes our place. He takes our place. Now we're going to pray right now. And if you're watching this and you've never accepted the Lord into your life, right now is your time. You say, well, Pastor, I think I have to be in church to do this. No, you don't, man. You can be saved right where you are. You can be saved in your living room, in your car, watching this on your phone somewhere at work. You can be saved right in your kitchen. Right now, take a moment and stop and pray with me. And here's what the Bible says, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Also, the book of Acts says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is your moment. This is your time. And I've heard some people say, and you might be like this, well, Pastor, I would love to accept the Lord into my life, and I would love to be a Christian, but I just don't think I can live that life. Man, it means a really strict life and all that. Listen, don't worry about that. Let God take care of that stuff. Don't worry about that. Let God take care of that. Or maybe you're like a friend of mine who said, I was going to give my heart to the Lord, but I had so many objections. I thought, I can never believe the Bible is the Word of God. I can never believe there's a literal hell. And you know what? He had a friend come up and tell him, don't worry about that stuff right now. That stuff will take care of itself. You'll figure that out. Right now, it's just about you. It's about the condition of your heart. It's about where you are with the Lord. Are you saved? Are you not? Are you in what side of eternity are you on? Are you headed for hell? Are you headed for heaven? Right now, we're going to make this decision. If you want to say yes to Jesus, just say yes right now and pray with me. I'm going to say a short prayer, and I'm going to ask that you pray it with me. And if you believe it and you mean it in your heart, God's going to do something, and He's going to change eternity for you. He's going to change eternity for you. I can't guarantee you're going to come out of this and everything's going to be roses. No. But I can guarantee you God will come and answer your prayer, and He'll come into your heart, and He starts shifting and changing everything. So pray with me. Come on, pray it out loud. Father in heaven, I repent of all my sin. I cast it aside. I leave it behind. And Lord Jesus, I believe You lived, You died, and You rose from the grave on the third day. And now I accept You into my heart. Cleanse me from all sin. Create in me a clean heart. Make me a new person. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And you can say amen and give the Lord some praise right there. Hallelujah. If you prayed that with me, there's something I want you to do. I want you to tell somebody. I want you to tell somebody. You got to confess this thing. You got to go tell somebody. Maybe somebody's with you. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's a friend. You go tell them right now. Also, we're providing on the screen right now a link that you can go to and tell us that you got saved. We would love to know if you prayed this prayer with me and you gave your heart to the Lord, because we have a packet of information we'd love to send to you. We would love to stay in contact with you. I would love for you to tune back in on our social media pages and follow what we do. I'm teaching Bible study online, and if you're in Elizabeth City area, we'd love for you to come and visit once this pandemic thing is over. But know that God loves you. And I love you, and you are an overcomer, and God loves you, and He's going to walk with you through everything you're going through. Hallelujah. Give Him some praise.